1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to read the first 8 verses. And if you're there, I'm going to begin reading. It says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to share, to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." There's a heart of an evangelist, huh? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our gathering here. And as we study this subject of evangelism, preaching the gospel, Father, I pray that we won't have a cloak of covetousness or flattering words, that, Father, we'll be sincere about the ministry that you've given to us, and we would care about lost souls to share the gospel of Christ. Speak to each of our hearts that we might have more of a mind to share the gospel with more opportunities that come our way. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So that's what we began to teach, and I said last time when we started this that I just wanted to talk in a real practical way, and I was giving you all kinds of examples of men who and women I know that that go and share the gospel, and it becomes contagious, and I know that we just need to be reminded sometimes of our ministry and be encouraged in that reminder to share the gospel with others. And sometimes testimonies is a good way of doing that. And so I was sharing other people's testimonies on that subject as we were talking about preaching the gospel. We ended here, and by the way, when I say preaching the gospel, we're talking about evangelism, sharing the gospel, getting the gospel out. And people use different terms on that, but we're just talking about what Paul says there in verse 4. That as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. And I was encouraging you, there is a sense in which Paul was entrusted with the gospel, and so he spoke, but there's a sense in which Paul's gone. And we who know the gospel, we're entrusted with the gospel. Entrusted has the idea there of you're going to trust someone with some information, and you're going to trust them not to keep it to themselves, because the gospel we have is that Jesus Christ died for all the sins of the world, for all the sinners of the world, and for all the sin of the world, and that there's salvation through believing on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the payment for your sin, and you can have the gift of eternal life. And so that message is now entrusted to us, and so we need to follow what Paul did. He said he spoke. So call it preaching the gospel, call it evangelism, calling sharing the gospel. Just speak. Get the message out. And next time I preach, which is probably at least two weeks away, as we got the conference coming up next week, is I'm going to be talking to you real practically on how to open your mouth and speak, how to do it. And so it's really not like a preaching message. It's more like a teaching message. But this message, I want to continue where we left off last time, where we got to some verses that I told you encourage me, the verses that constantly that I think about preaching the gospel. And certainly this is one of them. We looked at verses prior just to kind of get your mind thinking, how that it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that it's God's will for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And that knowledge of the truth is that God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereof Paul is the due time testifier. That is, Paul was given the gospel of the grace of God, the message that Jesus Christ is a mediator between God and men, who gave himself a ransom for all. And the very fact he gave himself a ransom for all, other people need to know that. We emphasize the fact that the gospel is getting the message of Christ and his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection out to others. And we say that because most people are going to want to argue religion with you, and you need to get them away from that. And you say, no, I'm not talking about your church, I'm talking about Christ. And you need to stay on the topic, because there are going to be a lot of people that try to get you astray. Well, we'll talk more about that when we talk about how to share the gospel. But the point is, if it's God's will for all men to be saved, and you want to do the will of God, evangelism ought to be a part of that in your life. Because it's God's will that all men be saved. And if you've been put in trust with the gospel, then you have a responsibility to speak and share the gospel with others. And so we shared that for you to understand and get that in your mind. The only way that people say, we saw from 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, especially they that believe. And that he's everybody's Savior, but he's only going to save the believer, and so it's especially they that believe. Well, how does a person become a believer? Well, Romans 10 asks that question, how can they believe if they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And how blessed are the feet of those that are sent with the gospel of peace. So no one can be saved unless they hear the gospel, and they won't hear the gospel unless someone preaches the gospel. And so we're encouraged then by just knowing that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, to go and preach the gospel. When we even talked about in the last days, and I do believe that we're approaching really the last days of the age of grace, where people will want to just turn to preachers having itching ears. They just want a preacher to say the things they want to hear, not the truth of God's word at all. And that at that time, Paul instructs Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. If people aren't going to listen to you, they don't want the truth, go find lost people and give them the gospel. And so it ought to be more and more, especially as these last days approach, that evangelism is something we ought to be involved in. So we were talking about these verses, and we ended last time with being put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Interesting, too, as I say practical, I got an email during the last week or so from a person who lives out in Oregon who's planning, him and his wife plan to be moving to Michigan, and they do evangelistic work. And I'm thinking, wow, we're just talking about evangelism. In fact, I wrote him back and told him, hey, we're preaching on evangelism. And he named all the states that he has done evangelistic work in. I just had to find out, what is he moving to our area? We're glad to have him. We're glad to put him to work. But he hadn't made up his mind where he's going in Michigan. He wrote back and told me the different ideas they had. But they're originally, him and his wife are from Michigan. They're moving back, but maybe not to our area. But certainly if he comes to our area, we might have some help in that area. But if he doesn't, we got people here that can do the work, right? Also, on the I don't know if you get the Brain Searchlight, but Kevin Sadler writes an introduction to the Brain Searchlight, and he was writing about J.C. O'Hare and the effect that J.C. O'Hare has had in his years of preaching, back from early late 1800s to the early 1957-8 is when he preached, and our church really is a product of J.C. O'Hare coming and preaching in Detroit, and people hearing that message. But anyhow, he mentions, talking about J.C. O'Hare, he says, when people say farewell, usually they say goodbye or bye-bye. J.C. O'Hare always said bye-bye-bye. And he kept doing that. And anytime, you know, people would hear that often, they would say, well, why do you say bye-bye-bye? Why do you say bye three times? And he would answer them, he said, because by Adam came sin, by Moses came the law, and by Christ came grace and righteousness. So he would purposely say that until people would ask him a question, and it would open up the opportunity to share the gospel. And so some people are clever. I thought I'd share that with you as well. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Much like we just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 about Paul being put in trust with the gospel, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says in verse 16, he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So, especially with the Corinthians and the carnality, Paul wouldn't take any money from them, preaching to them. And that's what he's referring to about making the gospel without charge. But he talks about the dispensation of the gospel is committed to him. And he says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. That woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, hopefully you all know that when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, my professor of Bible college used to say, there's very little gospel in the four gospels. Well, actually, there's no gospel of the grace of God in the four gospels. It's the gospel of the kingdom. No one preached what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross until the Apostle Paul. And when he says a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, the dispensing of that information of what Christ accomplished on the cross was first revealed to Paul. And when he said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, can you imagine if the Lord dispensed the gospel to him and he says, people don't want to hear this. And he never preached it to one person. It'd be the end of the age of grace, wouldn't it? No one would ever hear the gospel of grace. There was a time that he is the only person who knew the complete work that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, and that it's for all mankind, because God's will is for all men to be saved. And so when he says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, necessity is laid upon him. He had to do it. Even if it was against his will, he had to do it. But when he said that, you realize the situation that he was in. But at the same time, you think about your situation and you live, your connections, your friends, your neighbors. You know, it might be that you're the only Christian, the believer that, forget about saying Christian, that you're the only person that knows the true gospel message for today. Wouldn't you have to feel a little bit of that same response of Paul, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Go through life and be a good neighbor, be a good friend, and never share the gospel with that person. And you might be the only person that could possibly do it. Now God uses people, so we thank the Lord when we fail that there's someone else that can step in and do it. But to have that thought in your mind, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. These are verses that often go through my mind and remind me to be more evangelistic, to be ready to share the gospel with someone, to preach the gospel where I can. We were talking about last time certain people that do. I want to share another testimony of a person. I know they're not here because they're at an age now where they can't attend, and I don't think they even can stream. But I want to talk to you about Kathleen Haddad. Now, some of you know her. Others of you have come into the church since her. But, you know, Kathleen, and I shared her testimony on Wednesday with several people because it's really quite unique. Kathleen Haddad came into our church with a friend, Carmen, just because they were passing. Carmen lived down the street in the neighborhood that I live in. And they came to visit the church. But Kathleen had a real crisis in her hand. Now, she was raised in Canada. She was French-Canadian. And when her mother died, her dad put her in a cloistered orphanage where you talk about strictness of how they lived, like you had to shower with clothes on and stuff like that because everything was sinful and shameful. And it instilled the fear of God in her, but no salvation message whatsoever. Eventually, she, out of hunger, I guess, malnutrition, she was put in the hospital, and her dad finally pulled her out, and she got out of the cloistered orphanage, came over to the Windsor area, I think where her brother was, eventually came into the United States, married a man who took her in under wing because she was naive about everything. But at the same time, because she spoke French and English at that time, she got a job with AT&T. And so she always told God, when I retire, I'll start reading the Bible. And so she started doing that, started going to churches and realizing they're saying all kinds of things. She ran into the Pentecostal church, couldn't realize why she couldn't speak in tongues like everybody else, concluded that God hated her. came to Grace Bible Church, learned right division, realized what tongues really are, what it was for, who it was given to, why it ended, and realized God didn't hate her. But in coming to Grace Bible Church, she understood the gospel, got saved. I still get letters like, she'll send me a birthday card, and in it was, "You don't know what your ministry has meant to me." She tells me that whenever I speak to her. It's really quite touching. But she came to understand the gospel, the grace of God. Now, the reason I bring that up, that's not even part of what I want to talk about, is when she came into the church, she got a hold of the gospel, and she started telling her sister-in-law, Laverne Haddad, about the gospel. Well, Laverne started telling her son and Lisa, her daughter-in-law, about the church and the things that we're teaching here. And the next thing you know, they're coming into the church. One of Lisa's cousins was Kim Telegatis, and her and Evans started coming to the church and attending here. Kim goes out and starts encouraging her sister to come to the church and hear the gospel. And she came in with all her kids, used to sit in the back row in the back, and so all of a sudden they joined the church. Now, Kim had two sons in a previous marriage, Henry and Nicholas. Nicholas is now a lawyer out in, now he was only a kid then, but he's now a lawyer out in California. And he now attends occasionally, I think, John Verstegen's assembly there. But Nick, that gospel got into him where even when he would date different girls, he would be pounding them with the gospel. And finally he gets a girl saved and he married her. And so now they have a child, no, I think. Yeah, and so anyhow, but all through, you know, if you keep linking back, it's all through the time Kathleen came into service. One of the others that came into our church, her brother Maurice. Now, he's a real hard type of guy, hard to communicate with, and she never thought that he would ever come. And she got him coming to church, she got him understanding the gospel. Maurice would take tracts, and he would go to the park and just lay them on the bench for people to read the tract, because he got saved. All because of one person who got saved, and really the gospel got a hold of that one person, and it goes out. One of the things Kathleen wanted, her daughters, and she raised them Catholic, and so she felt bad about that because they never get the gospel there. And so anyhow, she wanted to reach her daughters, and so she asked, could we have a Bible study, like a Tuesday afternoon Bible study? So for a couple years, we started Tuesday afternoon at 11 o'clock because her daughter said, well, I can't come Sunday, but I will come to a Bible study. So we started 11 o'clock Sunday Bible Tuesday Bible study. And several like retired people from the church, we had a good time. We set up the tables, like four tables, and we sat around the table. And I started out with things about the gospel and when you get saved, what you become in Christ, and share that. And so her daughter was coming and hearing the gospel. I know her, both her daughters have heard the gospel. I believe one or hopefully both are saved. But in that Bible study we were having, Kim was able to get other sisters out, Tim Telegatis, and at the same time, there was a student, a college student, that called up and was learning some things about right division. And so I told him about the Bible study on Tuesday. He said, well, I got a class at Macomb. I'll stop and go. His name is Pete Boucher. And that's how Pete came into our church. Later after that, Pete went down to, I think, North Carolina for training in the service and started studying about right division, wrote to me about some books and all, came back, eventually married Stacy, family comes to church, and just boom, 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 all that connection. And, you know, it's a testimony, two things. One, about sharing the gospel and how it can spread. If Kathleen never spread it to one person, look at all the other family members that would have not got saved. The effect that she had just on that. The other is, as a minister, it looks like, boy, Tom's really growing the church. No, Tom didn't grow the church at all. Kathleen grew the church. And it tells you that when you hear like Brandon preaching and being the forward person in the church, I'm backing down, he's coming up, that if we want the church to grow, Brandon's not going to build the church. The church is going to be built by you doing two things. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You need to tell people how to be saved, and if you get them saved, where are they going to learn the truth? no other place to go around here except Grace Bible Church, where we know the truth that was committed to the Apostle Paul, the due time testifier of God's grace for today. So anyhow, it's an encouragement to see how the gospel spreads and how God uses people to do that. And so Paul says here, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Look down in verse 18. It says, well, I read verse 18. Let's pick up in verse 19. He says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. You know, there's groups like the Amish and all, they want to live a secluded life, separated from the world. You know, when you read that passage, do you see Paul being separated from the world? Or do you see him becoming all things to all men? He could walk into a Jewish synagogue, relate to the Jews. He could go out to the Gentiles, the Roman Gentiles that are like under the law, and be like a Roman citizen to them. He could go to savages that don't have any law whatsoever, but still have a law to Christ, a law in his heart, not to do the things they do, but he could go be among those type of people. And he did it for the gospel's sake. He became all things to all men that by all means he might save some. So as much as we separate from the world, and we should as far as joining the world and being part of the world system and thinking like the world and living like the world, we should not be like that. But at the same time, we live in the world and we mix with people in the world. And we should be all things to all men that we might by all means save some. The best you'll ever do is to save some. Maybe the best you'll ever do is save one. But you won't know that unless you just preach the gospel. And Paul, he just mixes with the world in the sense of doing all, whatever he had to do, whether it was commerce or finding where they hang out in the city gates and argue things. And he would go in there and argue with them. You read that those things in the book of Acts. But Paul became all things to all men that he might win some. And so he goes out and preaches the gospel. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He talks about him doing things honestly in verses 1 and 2, but I'll pick up in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Jesus Christ is the image of God, and that light, Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not, unbelievers, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine unto them. When it says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The lost people are blinded by Satan. He blinds them in so many different ways. The world blinds them. Religion totally blinds them. And if the gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. If we don't get the gospel out, they're not going to find the gospel. They're not going to hear it. They're blinded. Satan's done a great job in blinding their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. So Paul says in verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the light that God wants to shine to them. But how does God shine that light to them? Satan has blinded the minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine to them. But verse 6 says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now we know he did that at creation on the third day. He said, let there be light, and light shined out of darkness. But Paul's not, it's like a reference to that, but that's not what Paul's speaking about. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. So God has shined in our hearts for a reason. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He shined in our hearts to give that light out. Now, how did God shine that light into your heart? Well, someone preached to you the gospel. And by that, by preaching the gospel, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. So someone has to preach the glorious gospel, shine that light of the gospel to you. And when you believe that gospel, God shines that light in you for a reason, to give that light out to someone else. The way people come to salvation is through preaching the gospel. And to give that light out is a matter of us preaching the gospel to someone else after the light shines into us. When we talk about preaching the gospel, come back to with me to Acts chapter 16. Now this is Acts chapter 16. The Apostle Paul went on his first apostolic ministry. Later he goes and revisits those people on his first apostolic ministry. And then God gives him a vision to go into Macedonia because they need to hear the gospel in Macedonia. So he moves over into Macedonia and he immediately works his way to the city of Philippi because that's the main city in Macedonia, the northern part of Macedonia. And so Paul, he always had a pattern of going into the main city because everybody who does business ends up in that main city, but they probably go back out to their neighboring countries, neighboring cities, and they take the gospel with them if they heard it in the main city. So Paul made his way there. Now, I was going to read to you about the jailer. Maybe I will. Verse 16. It says, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her master much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that their hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them to the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive to observe, being Romans. Now, it's interesting. The demon spirit in that girl knew what Paul's ministry was. But God doesn't take the ministry of a demon to get the gospel out. It's Paul's preaching that was going to get the gospel out. Paul eventually cast that demon out of that woman because that's not how the gospel is going to go out, through demonic means. It's going to go out through Paul's preaching. But that causes Paul to get arrested because people lost their financial gain. And so they beat him and they throw him in jail, and they tell the jailer to put him in the inner prison. So he puts him in the inner prison and puts stocks on his feet and casts him into that inner prison. Verse 25 says, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, now that's important. The Bible's telling us they're singing praises and the prisoners are listening to them sing praises. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the fountains of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loose. So now there's an earthquake, and not only do the doors open, the stocks that they're locked to the wall with are opened up. And the prisoner and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Well, he don't want to die at the hand of Romans, because if you let all your prisoners escape, they're going to kill you. He just figures, I'm going to take my own life and get it over with. But it says, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Why didn't the other prisoners run? You know, you think about Paul and Silas singing praises to God. They're praying and they're singing praises to God, and those prisoners are listening. An earthquake takes place after hearing Paul sing praises, pray and sing praises to God, and he put the fear of God in those prisoners. When that earthquake quaked, shook, and the doors were open and the stocks were loosed, Paul must have said, stay where you're at. They were afraid to leave. The keeper comes and he realizes that he doesn't have to kill himself. There's no one that escaped. Verse 29 says, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul's been preaching the gospel. This man knew Paul was preaching the gospel. Not only are the prisoners hearing the gospel, this man realized that all this is, in his mind, is of God, and now he realizes he needs to be saved. You know, some people read this, and they say, the man is asking how to be saved from Roman oppression, how to be saved from being killed by the Romans. But he was already saved from that. That's not what he's asking. He's realizing he's a sinner, and there's a holy God that someday will shake this whole world and judge this world in righteousness. And this man knew that he didn't know that Savior. He didn't know that God. But Paul is a preacher of the gospel who knows how to be saved from the penalty of our sins, from damnation for all eternity. So he asked, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. All those things I shared about Kathleen, I think of that verse. Not only would this man get saved if he believes the gospel, his house. Look at the next verse. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And they took the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and were baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them to his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So Paul, he took them home, and Paul preached to everybody in his house, and everybody in his household believed the gospel. Now, you got that baptism issue. If you come on Wednesday, Brandon's teaching about baptism. One of the things you should know when you're reading the early part of the book of Acts is that you should ask, who's being baptized? Why are they being baptized? And when are they being baptized? And it's not until you come to Paul going to Corinth in chapter 18 that you find out that Paul finally, when he writes to the 1 Corinthians, he said, I thank God I didn't baptize more than I did, for Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom included water baptism. Paul preached the gospel of the grace of God. It doesn't include water baptism. But he did baptize. Who did he baptize? Well, look back to where I started reading. Just go back a little bit further. Verse 14. And a certain woman, now Paul, oh, by the way, I should read verse 13. Paul's at the city of Philippi, and it says in verse 13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a river where prayers were wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted hither. Sabbath day, down by the river, where some women are praying. What kind of women are down there on the Sabbath day praying? Jewish women. They don't have a synagogue there. So they're down there, and Paul's, he's got a message for Jew and Gentile about the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. So he goes down there. Verse 14 says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. You know, she's baptized too. She's definitely a Jewish person. The reason there's several at Corinth that got water baptized is because they were Jews. Paul started in the synagogue there at Corinth. I would think the Philippian jailer is a Jew. Why would he get baptized? Well, you're going from the gospel of the kingdom to the gospel of the grace of God. And the Jews, when they had responded to the belief in who Jesus Christ is, were baptized. So Paul baptized them. Then he realized the conflict that water baptism was having when people were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas. And he says, I thank God I didn't baptize more than I did. Christ never sent Paul to baptize. He carried something on that he didn't need to carry on, and he quit doing it. Now, that's just a quick lesson on baptism. There's another lesson I want you to get here. Now, it says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart, that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. But even the phrase, the Lord opened her heart. How does the Lord open someone's heart? Well, Paul went down to the river where women were, and it says in verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God, heard us. And the Lord opened her heart. How does the Lord open the heart? How does the Lord shine into the heart of someone else? Shine that light that they're blinded to? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, over in Acts 2, when Peter preaches a big message about the Jews rejecting Christ, it says that the listeners were pricked in their hearts, and they said, what must we do? And Peter told them what they had to do to respond to the offer of the gospel of the kingdom. But they were pricked in their heart from what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They heard Peter preach about the Jews rejecting Jesus Christ and God raising from the dead, and he's going to come back and judge, and they're pricked in their heart. This person here hears Paul preach, and she gets saved. The Philippian jailer knew something, that this man's out preaching the gospel. All the prisoners realize that Paul's preaching the gospel. They're hearing someone preach the gospel. That's how God shines the light onto them, that they might be saved. So there's, you know, some people that Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And God has shined in your hearts to give that light out. And you have a responsibility, you have a ministry in that. To help them. Yeah, in go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because we're going to go into chapter 5 after this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. Just a statement that Paul says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. Now that has to do with David in the Psalms, but it talks about God saving David. But Paul uses that expression because now he's talking about our salvation. It says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. I want to encourage you. Myself, these verses are what goes through my mind to encourage me to be bold enough to open my mouth and speak. If you believe the gospel, then speak the gospel and look for those opportunities to preach the gospel. Come over to chapter 5. Now this chapter 5, verses 14 to the end of the chapter, is our commission. People talk about the Great Commission. This is our commission in grace. And you'll see how Paul brings that out. He starts out in verse 14, and I always have to start the chapter here because everyone likes to start at verse 17, but they miss what Paul's talking about. Verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. If Jesus Christ had to die for everybody, everybody is spiritually dead on their way to hell. God has concluded them all in unbelief. They're all, every person is on their way to hell. But he concluded them all on unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So Paul's message is that Jesus Christ died for all. All men are lost. So he backs up, he continues that thought. If one died for all, then we're all dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not therefore live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Now I'm going to back up. The henceforth is after the truth has been revealed that Jesus Christ died for all. Who revealed that truth? That's Paul's message. That he didn't just die for Israel to set up the kingdom. He died for everybody. And so he died for all, that they which live should not live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Those who have believed the gospel should live for the Lord. And to share that gospel message. But that gospel message is what constrains Paul's heart. He realized Christ died for everybody. Well, that ought to constrain your heart, because he didn't just die for you. He died for others. And they need to know that. But they're not going to know that if you don't preach. So Paul says, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. We don't look at the world anymore, Jew and Gentile, like they did before the Apostle Paul. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, he was Israel's Messiah. No, we preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Yet henceforth know we him no more. All this timing is this new revelation of Jesus Christ dying for all, revealed to the Apostle Paul, and God's will for all men to be saved. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. God's doing something new in this dispensation of grace. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, the best one term for the gospel is the word reconciliation, or reconcile. That's really our message today. That's what Paul's saying. He's given the ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 says, to it God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Reconciliation is sinful man and holy God. Should I get my wallet back out? You got it? I do it just for the fun of it. Oh, it's stuck in there. Sinful man, there's our sin. Holy God, there's nothing you can do to get rid of that sin, and you cannot dwell with God for eternity because God doesn't dwell in the presence of sin. He's a holy God. In fact, as a holy, he's also a just God and has to condemn you to death, eternal separation from him. But God has given Paul a ministry of reconciliation, that God is not holding your sins against you. If I finish reading, you'll get it. It says, now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him, God made Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God made Christ. Jesus Christ is God, the image of God who came down to earth as a man, and God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, put away our sins, and rose victorious over sin so that he could become our Savior, and hath given to us the ministry and the word of reconciliation. Now, not only did he give Paul that ministry and that word, that is our commission. That's our job today. When he says there in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is someone who represents a foreign land. Our homeland is heaven. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Heaven is our home. We're just here on earth as ambassadors. We're not part of this earth. We're not part of this world. But God has left us here as ambassadors. Now, ambassador does a couple things. He represents the homeland in a foreign land so the people in his foreign land would know something about that land that the ambassador is from. They represent that land. At the same time, an ambassador is usually an ambassador of peace, where the reason you would send an ambassador to a land is to tell the people, you leave your homeland to come to this land to tell the people in this land that there is peace between the two lands. There's a possible reconciliation that they can have. Because as soon as there is a conflict of a potential war, the ambassadors are taken away and the war breaks out. But while that ambassador is here, he's here to offer peace to those people of that land. And that's what we are. We have a ministry of reconciliation, a way of talking about peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our ministry. That's what we've been called to do. Now, one more verse. Come over to Philippians chapter 1. We already read about Paul being treated wrong in Philippi. They beat him and threw him in jail. They even went against Roman law to do that, but you read more about Acts, you can find out about that. But in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 27, Paul says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by the adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition. They see bad things happening to you. They go, aha, see that? God's not with them. But to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. You will suffer getting the gospel out, whether it's just rebuke, anger from other people. Maybe they even get physical with you. But people who don't want the gospel, don't want to hear the gospel, can get very angry and can get even physical with you. But that was the case of the Apostle Paul. But he told them not to be terrified by the adversaries, by the conflict that you'll have. But in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. As an assembly, striving together for the faith of the gospel. But personally, even, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Conversation, that's a strange word in the Bible, but it's a word that speaks about your manner of life. Another place, if you just kind of flip over to chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." A lot of translations will change that conversation there to citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. And it is. There's other places that would tell you that. But the word conversation, the reason they would change it to citizen, it's a word that means to behave as a citizen. And so when you read conversation, you're really talking about your behavior, your manner of life, how you act. And you should act like someone who's from a citizen from another country. You ought to act like you represent heaven. You're an ambassador. And so you should act, you should live your life as reflecting where you're from, where your homeland is. And so when you talk about conversation, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. It's been said, what you do speaks so loud, I can't hear what you say. And you can think about that. Someone who's not living right, that you try to share the gospel, person, what you do speaks so loud, I can't hear what you say. Well, so your conversation, your manner of life. When you talk about your canter, it's what you do, why you do what you do, how you do it, what you say, and how you say it should all be about the gospel of Christ. The way you act, the way you speak, the reason you do what you do, the reason you say what you say, that's what your conversation is. It ought to be all about the gospel of Christ. And I've shared this with you before, and it is important to not live for Christ, to not live the gospel, not live like you're a saved person, not live like you represent God in heaven, to live like the world would be, but to say it in a negative way, not to live the gospel, then to speak the gospel, God gets all the shame. You live a life that's got no testimony, and then you share someone the gospel, you know what they're going to say? That's what a Christian is. And you know what? You know who gets the disrespect for your life? Not you. God. You represent God. You represent Christ. He gets the blame. You call yourself a Christian? I don't want what you got. He gets all the blame. So to live wrong and to preach the gospel, God gets the blame for it. To live the gospel, to live right, but not to speak it, you get all the credit. Man, you're the best person I know. That person's so honest. You could trust them with anything. They're a beautiful person. They're always so helpful. They're always so good. You get all the praise. They don't know what you're doing and why you're doing it. So then the solution of that is to live it and speak it. Even so we speak. To live it and speak it, God gets all the glory. Because why do you do what you do? Why do you say what you do? Why you live a life the way you do? Because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. God saved my soul. And I want to live for him. And I want to tell you about him. And he gets all the credit for it. That's the goal of evangelism. That's us who are saved, God shining into our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And from this point, next time I speak, it'll be even more practical than this. I want to share with you how to get into a gospel conversation, how to share the gospel, some very practical things, Bible verses that will guide us and perhaps give you that courage, because most people don't preach the gospel because they're afraid. They're going to ask me a question I don't have the answer to. That happens to me all the time. There'll always be questions you don't have answers to. You should have been in Sunday school class. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, your very image that came to earth in the person of a man, lived that perfect life, and yet die as a criminal on the cross to pay for our sins. Suffer not only at the hands of the world, but at your hands as well. Took the wrath we deserve upon himself and pay for our sins. And we thank you then, Father, that in rising from the dead, he is the Savior of all men, especially they that believe. We thank you that someone shared the gospel with us and shined the light into our hearts, and we believed the gospel and got saved. Father, may we realize then that you did that, that we might give that light out to someone who's been blinded by Satan in this world system. And so, Father, we pray that we can learn to be ambassadors for you, that we can, even as a church, be equipped and equip each other to be ready and to be looking and to take an advantage of the opportunities we have to share the gospel with people that are just on their way, living life, heading to hell. And Father, you don't want them to, and there's an answer for them. Help us to keep that in mind and be an ambassador for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.